Well, I think that David suffered one of the worst kinds of betrayal in 2 Samuel chapters about 15 through 18. We're going to be in chapter 18 for just a few moments as we begin. But he was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. In fact, just last Wednesday night, we studied through this chapter together in the Wednesday night class on Samuel. And David flees for his life. He has to even cross the Jordan River over to the plains on the eastern side of the Jordan in order to preserve his life, while Absalom goes into the palace and even betrays his father by lying with his concubines that were left behind. And so David's army pursues Absalom. And eventually, there are reports that start coming back from the battle that they have. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 28, it says that Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord God, who's delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord, the king." And the king says, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and he stood still. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "News for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all of those who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." Can you imagine for a moment the pain David felt when he heard that news? Betrayed by his own son and having to, as the king, to preserve the kingdom. And by the way, to preserve what God wanted. To have to give the orders for your son to be pursued. David had asked them not to kill his son, but Joab gave the order and did so. Imagine receiving the news. Well, we don't have to imagine what happened because verse 33 tells us. It says, "And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son, Absalom. My son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" There are people today who weep like David, because parenting is no doubt one of the toughest jobs on the earth. It's hard. And sometimes our sons and our daughters grow up and they decide to go on their own path. They decide to play the role of the prodigal and to leave home and to leave God and to do what they want to do. And that's painful for parents. Maybe it's that their children are just immersed in the lust of this world, and maybe it's things like drugs and sensuality and lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Maybe they've simply followed after other winds of doctrine. For whatever reason, the fact is, I will tell you, I believe there's no greater heartache than when a child brings back to their parents the news that they have ignored what you taught them and what you raised them to be. And I think sometimes we misapply Scripture, by the way, in regards to this. We look at a passage like Psalm 22 and verse 6, and as a parent, it's hard to remember that this passage isn't an absolute. And our child wanders off, and we go, "Well, wait a minute, God said in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it." And I want to caution you this morning, if you have a wayward child, first off, don't misapply that passage. Because that is not an absolute statement. It's a general statement of wisdom. Doesn't mean that children won't wander off if you taught them. It doesn't mean that if their child did wander off, then you must have failed as a parent. That's not what that passage means. It's a general principle telling parents, hey, teach your kids what needs to be taught. That's focus on what the important things are. And generally speaking, they won't depart from the truth. Because we don't understand that passage, I know what happens, and these are lessons I've presented across the Southeast. I know what happens is we do that. We look at ourselves and go, well, if my child's not faithful, it's my fault. We ask questions like, where did we go wrong? What did we do wrong? I got to tell you, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is the perfect example of that. We've already seen that the father represents who? God. And even his son in the story wanders off from the way he was taught. And there's a lesson in there that anybody can play that role. That anybody can become a prodigal. And the fact is, we are all God's children. He created all of us. He breathed life into us. I mean, in a very real sense, our DNA comes from God. And yet, the majority of the people today do what? They wander off from God. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk especially to parents, and especially to parents of children who wander. And I got to tell you, as we begin, I'm not going to give you any magical formula of words you can say to change that. I wish I could. I wish I could just tell you, hey, here's three things you can go do, and your child will just straighten up, and they'll be back at church next Sunday, and everything will be perfect. It's just not that easy. But I do want to share with you five things to remind you and for you to think about in regard to your child. Five simple things I think we learn from wayward children and how to handle them. And the first of those five things is, it's important to remember who the enemy is. There is a great battle that is big for our children's souls. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it is described this way. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now I got to ask you something. When you hear that phrase, cosmic power, darkness, does that scare you just a little bit? That's a pretty graphic description that Paul uses. And when he's talking about that, that's just not in regards to you and I, but that's in regards to our children, that we face spiritual forces of evil. They face spiritual forces of evil. And you look at a passage like 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where there, Satan is described as an adversary and a lion. It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Luke chapter 15, I'm studying that for a couple of weeks. And the son comes and asks for his possessions. And he forsakes his family and he leaves home and he goes off and he lives in reckless living. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think he decided to ask his father for the things that belonged to him in his mind? And then he wanted to go off and leave his father and be able to do all the things he wanted to do. I tell you why. Is because in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we see that the Satan uses the things of this world, the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, to convince us to wander away from God. And in that story, there's a very real application of that. His lustful eyes saw the inheritance he could receive early. And he wanted it. And his lustful flesh saw all the things that he could do if he wasn't at home with his father watching over him all the time. And if he left home, he could do that. And his pride told him that he was capable, he was able to leave home and still survive and do everything. The reason he leaves in Luke 15 is the same reason that all of us leave. Because our lust and our pride convince us we have a better way than he does. And I say that just to simply remind you that Satan is the real enemy. He's the one, not your child, by the way, but Satan. That passage in 1 Peter 5, you hear that word that he is like a lion that prowls around. When you watch the Animal Channel and you see the lion, there's another word we use today for that besides prowl. We call that stalking. Now, let me just say something. I want you to use that word stalking in a different context. Let's say that you have a young child at home, maybe a young girl about 7th, 8th grade like my daughter. Let's say that somebody said, you know, Terry, the other day I saw this white van following your daughter as she was walking through your neighborhood. It's kind of funny I bring that up. Back where we lived before, we had two preachers. The other preacher had a big white 15-passenger van. They pulled up in front of our house one day, and my daughter comes running downstairs. She goes, I don't know who's here, but they're in one of those white vans where people take you and kidnap you. Julie, you can tell Adam that. But let's say that van just followed your child around. And not just for one day, but multiple days. And let's say that you found out from school that every day when there was recess and they went out, that there was a van parked next to the playground watching your child. What would you do? We just kind of ignore that and go, that's not that big of a deal. I'm sure everything's going to be okay. No. You'd call the cops. You might follow the van. You might approach the guy in the white van if you're courageous. You might physically assault the guy in the white van if you're foolish. You would do something about it. Satan is the guy in the white van with our kids. He is following our children everywhere and looking for their weakest moment to pull them in. He is the enemy. And I tell you what he does sometimes is he convinces us to allow our kids to. And here's what I mean by that. You know, when we're raising our kids, it's really easy to get distracted. It's really easy to get distracted by education, by recreation, by vocation. But I tell you, I need to be reminded that Satan's the enemy. What you need to make sure you do above anything else is take care of your child spiritually. What's more important than where they go to school and the sports they play and the job they're going to have is that they have a foundation that takes them to heaven. Satan is the enemy. If you have a child that's wandered off, you need to remember, he is the one that caused that, ultimately. And you need to place your blame on him. But you also need to remember the goal. We need to remember what the goal is of parenting. It's easy to forget all of that. I want my kids to have a good education. I want my kids to find the right person to marry who is going to help them and provide a family with them, but also help them get to heaven. I want them to financially be successful, so they can take care of them. I'm old. I want them to make sure they root for the right sports teams, which unfortunately don't reside in the state of Alabama. I want them to have all of the right things in life. Okay? None of those things are really that important. I mean, truthfully, the reality is we can joke around about that, but I got to teach my kids that the only thing that really matters is that they understand that for every obstacle they face in life, God is the answer. That's the goal, is to train my child so that everything they face and everything they encounter and everything they do, that they know that God is the one they turn to. They need to be that spiritual. And I got to tell you, by the way, that's what happened in Luke chapter 15. And you might go, well, wait a minute, Terry, where do you see that? There's nothing about him teaching his child about God. I see it in his confession. Because in verse 17, when it says, when he came to himself, I will go home to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice in the story, the son understands that his sin before it was against his own fleshly father in the story is against his heavenly father. I have sinned against heaven. And so in that story, this earthly father teaches this son, God is who you serve. And when you make bad choices and you go the wrong path, you have disobeyed God. And so when you think about these two things in regards to our children who may be wayward, we have to remember essentially that Satan is the problem and God is the answer. That's the focus of all of this. And you might go, well, I got that, but what do I do next? Like, what do I do? Well, I'll tell you what you do next is you pray. Like, you pray every single day. I'm a big fan of the book of Job for a lot of reasons. But I love what Job does in Job chapter 1. When we're getting to know Job, one of the things we learn about Job is that he was so in tune with his children's spiritual needs that when they would go off and they would have a feast, that he would become afraid that, well, what if they had done something that was not quite right? How do I handle that? So notice what Job would do as the, quote, priest of his family in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says there, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job continually made petitions, prayers, offerings on behalf of his children all the time. And then you combine that with the idea of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 7 about praying without ceasing. And then we think about this passage over here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be not anxious, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Raise your hand if you're a parent, you've ever worried about your kid. Yeah. What's the answer to that? Pray. Pray. And when we pray in full faith and sincerity to God, to a God we know answers prayers, who is able and capable to answer prayers, who is bigger than we are, when we pray to Him about our kids, it allows us to have peace about parenting. It's an important principle about prayer that you need to remember from Ephesians chapter 3. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. God can do more than you can imagine. So let me let you know a little secret about prayer. When prayer doesn't work, it's not because God can't do it. It's because our faith doesn't believe He can do it. God can do anything. But I have to make sure that I believe He can do anything. I am a firm believer in Luke chapter 15 and that story. That if that story was an earthly story, that dad would be a praying father daily. You know why that is? Because of what we see happen in verse 20. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, when the son comes home and he pops his head across the horizon, what happens? He arose and came to his father, but while he was a long way off, his father and saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It just makes sense to me that a dad who is out on the porch waiting for his son to come home is also doing what? Praying that he will. Praying that he will. In my first work, which was 20 years ago, I moved there and there was a young man who was obviously very troubled. He wore black all the time. That's not necessarily an indicator, but he just was living in a way. He had a kind of facial hair just out of control. He looked like that guy that you go, ooh, I don't know if I want to be around that guy. In fact, interesting story, one time in a nearby congregation, he was very faithful in attendance, by the way. In a nearby congregation, the preacher was preaching, saw him sneak in, didn't realize who he was, and while he snuck off to the bathroom from the pulpit, asked two deacons to go check on the disreputable person that had just walked in the building. That's what he looked like. And I wish I could tell you that wasn't a true representation of his character at the time. But the reality was, one day there was a large bust in the county we lived in. They arrested 300 people on the same day for drugs. He was one of them. He was facing a 12 to 15 year prison sentence for selling narcotics, controlled substance. And we had already started meeting and studying, but that really ramped up. And thankfully, he was not ever in prison. He was able to get probation. But in those meetings, he told me, he said, you know, the reality is what I am caught for is not even close to what I should go to jail for. He started telling me stories of things that were just unbelievable. And he looked at me and said, "You know, Terry," he said, "one night," he said, "I came home about 3 in the morning. I should have been killed. Another one of those nights I should have not have made it." He said, "I sink back into my house," he says, "I've done multiple times." And he said, "As I walked down the hallway past my parents' bedroom, the door was open, and I saw my mother was on her knees at the foot of the bed, and she was praying. And when she saw me pass by, she got up and she went to bed." And he said, "It was at that moment my life changed, because I knew why I didn't die. Because my mom prayed me home every night." I'm going to tell you something. Pray for your children. Especially those who have wayward children. Pray for them. Pray that they are safe. Pray that God gives them the time to come to their senses, like the son in Luke chapter 15. Pray that when they suffer because of their choices, that it will bring about godly sorrow that produces repentance. Pray that they will draw closer to God and resist the devil. Pray that they will have wisdom. Pray that they will regain trust in God as their protector and their redeemer and their deliverer. Pray for your child while they are away from you and they are away from God. And remember that the prayer of a righteous person has tremendous power as it works. The best thing you can do is pray. And you also need to remember to hope. In Luke chapter 15, this young man was gone for years, it appears. I mean, the son says, "All of these years I've been here serving you, yet when this son of yours came home." The implication is there's a very long time. And yet in verse 20, we see this father out there waiting and hoping. I got to tell you, this picture to me in Luke chapter 15 that this father was hoping for his son's return. He was waiting and looking for the day where he could run to meet him. For years. When you have a prodigal child, one who has left and is living recklessly, look forward in hope. Do not get trapped into the idea of sitting back in remorse and regret. Let me tell you why that is. That's a futile exercise. You know why? Because no matter what answer you find in looking backwards in regret and remorse, no matter what answer you find, it will not change the future. The only thing that will do that is prayer. And what Satan wants us to do, by the way, in these situations with our children this way, is he wants us to sit in self-pity, wringing our hands in regret, and reaching out constantly, even in our thoughts, to the child outside of our reach, so that we are distracted from the very people who are still within our reach. And what I mean by that is, if we are so entranced in battling our past and trapped by the regret and remorse of what has already happened, we become paralyzed and unable and incapable to do the things we can do now for the people who are within our reach. See, you may not be able to reach your wayward child, but you may be able to reach a child here now. Satan wants us to look back, though. In Luke 9, chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." And Paul speaks to this regard in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and do what? I press forward to what lies ahead." Press forward. Barbara Johnson is a religious author who kind of has that idea or that kind of tag of being a religious author for women. And you might have heard of her. But she has an unrepentant son. And she writes about grieving over that. And she paints the most beautiful picture of what she did, and I think of what we have to do in our children this way. She says that after everything, she had done everything within her power to save her son, that she imagined herself carrying him up the steps to the throne of God. And when she reached the throne of God, she laid her child in the arms of God and turned around and walked away. What I love about that picture is that, yes, you must do everything you can to reach your child. But when you've done that, sometimes what you have to do is lay them in the arms of God and let God work. And wait, praying, and hoping. Now, the key to that is doing everything you could do. You've got to stand up to your child. You've got to teach your child. You've got to tell them to agree with what they're doing. Not hatefully, but in the most loving of ways. But sometimes what we have to do is lay our child in the arms of God and put our hope in Him. That He will bring our child back. And finally, when that happens, and that is the ultimate goal, when that happens, remember to celebrate the return. Luke 15 begins with the Pharisees condemning Jesus for associating with sinners and tax collectors. And they had done this on numerous occasions. They've done this in Luke chapter 5. They do it later in Luke chapter 19. Jesus commonly did this. But as a response to their accusation against Jesus here, he tells these three stories. He tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I want you to notice in verses 6 through 7, in the story of the lost sheep, when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then the story of the lost coin in verse 9 and 10, when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin that I lost. Just so I tell you," verse 10, "there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And in verse 32, about the son, he tells the older brother, who's the Pharisees in that story, "It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he's lost and is found." What does all that mean? It's the point of this whole chapter, is to rejoice when the lost return home. Don't forget to celebrate your children when they do the right thing. I gotta tell you, this is even raising children. Not necessarily they go off, but even raising children, sometimes we don't do a good job of this. Let me just speak to parents whose kids aren't wayward, but all parents. We've got to make sure we rejoice in the good moments of life with our kids. And I gotta tell you, I'm a partial parent. I mean, as much as we'd like to say we're impartial, that's just not true. I like the girls better than Peyton. And you may think that's bad, but if you lived in our house, you would like them better too. But the reality of that, what I mean by that is I'm really hard on him. I think dads are hard on their sons. And when he does something kind of foolish, you got to smack him in the back of the head and say, "What are you thinking?" And I don't do that to the girls as much. I got to remind myself, when he does the right thing, really got to praise Him about doing the right thing. You got to rejoice when our kids do good stuff. And specifically, when our kids who are wayward, when they come home, we got to rejoice. And by the way, normally if your child's really reckless, there's not just one return. One of the things you got to learn about, especially drugs and alcohol and addiction, and one of the conversations I've had a lot of parents, we sit down and talk about that, is they say, "Well, you know, I'm just glad everything's okay now and he's back." And so, when it comes to addicts, it's not if they're going to relapse. It's just when and how hard it's going to be. And that's the same thing about sin. I mean, the reality is when it comes to sin, it's not if we're going to sin again. It's just how bad is it going to be? At the end of the day, when you have a really reckless living child and they come back, that's probably not the only time they're going to come back. And you know what happens if we're not careful? Is we get more frustrated that they didn't just come back once. And so Tommy comes down the aisle and we think to ourselves, "Well, what did Tommy do this time? Oh, here he goes again. Oh, he's just going to do it again. I don't know why we're making a big deal out of it." By the way, I've heard all three of those things said about people who publicly confess. Shame on us. It doesn't matter how many times somebody comes back, we celebrate every time in hopes that that time will be the last. And if it's not, we celebrate the next one in hopes that it will be the last. And we never stop. You know why? Because the angels are rejoicing over that. Shouldn't their parents? Shouldn't their family? Absolutely. The point of the parable, to make sure we understand, is that Jesus is condemning those who look down on the sinner. He is condemning those people who don't celebrate the lost. And when we find reasons not to celebrate, He's condemning us. Don't let that ever be us. Again, if you're here and you're suffering this kind of burden, this heavy burden, this burden of betrayal of a wayward, reckless child, my heart is heavy for you. I will tell you, it is one of mine and Duane's greatest fears is our first one leaves home on his own. There's a lot of anxiety that goes to that. Even though we're kind of releasing him to a place that we feel like he's going to have a lot of good influences, that's no guarantee. It's frightening. And I share your burden and mourn with you. And notice I didn't give you any quick formula to fix that. There's no way to make it go away. In fact, I can tell you this, sadly, I can't promise you that your child will return. And I hate to say that. That seems to be callous, but we have to understand, hey, we have the ability to choose, and our kids can just choose to go down the wrong path. Man, I wish it was easy enough that I could just force everybody. But that's not how discipleship works. It's a commitment that you make to follow after the Lord. What I can tell you is if you do all that you can within your power to point your child towards God, and you confidently leave your child in the hands of the Lord, that He will take care of you. He will provide for you. And He will comfort you. And God is the answer, not just to our children's problems, but to our own. And I can promise you this, that if your child does come back, God celebrates with you. He rejoices over that. You may be here this morning, and you may be wayward yourself. You may realize that you're not with God and you're not been a faithful child to Him. And you need to change that this morning. I'll tell you that heaven is waiting to celebrate your return today. It wants to do that. And you can do that if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never become a Christian. If you've never done that, heaven is waiting to celebrate that with you. All you must do is believe in Jesus Christ and allow that belief to motivate you to change your life. We got a fancy word for that. It's called repentance. It just means to change. Stop living for yourself and start living for Him. And to share your faith publicly and to even confess, I believe Jesus is God's Son. And to obey because of your faith to the point that you're willing to be baptized in the water that's right here and raise up to be a new Christian, a new child of God. If you've not done that, you need to do that this morning. Have your sins washed away. We want to witness that this morning. And we want to encourage you to do that. And we want to celebrate that with you. And God will celebrate that with you as well. Maybe you've done that, but you have left home again. Like this son, you've gone off and you've wasted your inheritance that you gained when you made that decision. And you know it's time to come back to God. If you want to do that publicly, and you want to come back and make a confession, we'll pray with you. One of our elders will. And God will forgive you. And again, we and all of heaven will celebrate. You, this morning, by making the right decision, if you're not walking with God, can be celebrated not just here, but in heaven by our God and His angels. And if you'd like to do that, why not come while we stand and while we sing together?